Good morning. This morning, I would love to bring to you the message out of James. James chapter 3. And we're going to read James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, reading in Jesus' name. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Let's pray. God, again, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word. We get to look at works and faith again today as presented by James. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to take this as a warning. Lord, take this as a heart condition and know that that condition can only be solved by our relationship with you and forgiveness with your son, Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for your word and your warnings. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, James is continuing on, not entirely going away with what I talked about last time. It's still a big focus on the works that an individual produces, the fruit that an individual produces. And today we're going to focus a little bit on a big problem that we have with one of the members of our body, the tongue. And it seems like it's a little bit out of order, but it really fits in pretty well because James is starting and part of the new church, the new Christian church that started after Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And it should be natural that James, as a leader of this new church, is concerned about the teachers that are being brought up in it. And you can see right away in just the first couple verses, he's actually saying that, hey, you shouldn't even presume to be a teacher. And to me, it's kind of hard anytime that I look at something, because for better or worse, but I've been able to be put in a position as a teacher in this church. And when I see something like this, it can be very humbling, because it is, I think, kind of a natural position when somebody gives you power, and my friends and family are willing to sit and let me teach them. It can be a fear that I could be doing something wrong or teaching something that's incorrect. And James is saying this in connection a little bit with what we talked about last week. James does not want teachers who have a notional faith. And if you remember, my definition of a notional faith was people who, you know, they looked at things and they kind of said, yeah, you know, it makes sense there's a God out there. It makes sense that there's a heaven out there. And yeah, I believe in that. I believe in God in heaven. Well, according to some of my research, the Jews were very eager to have somebody who had a notional faith professing to know God and professing to say that, you know, Scripture is God's word. They were very prone to put someone like that in just a teacher position. And as we know from a notional faith, that there's not the works that go along with that faith. And that's what James, and what I focused on last time, is that those works are how we identify whether, that's how you identify if I'm a Christian. That's how I identify if you're a Christian. And these works are very, very important. And a teacher in Power and Judgment who doesn't have a relationship with God is going to have a big problem, because as a teacher, I mean, you can even think of like your school teachers or, you know, even your Sunday school teachers to some extent, you know, they are in a position where they do judge. You know, they judge their students, telling them, yes, you've done that right. No, you've done that. Be quiet. Greg, don't talk. You know, I mean, my teacher said that to me. And so you have this power in judgment, but they don't have the walk with God. And so the danger of becoming a teacher in that position is you start to become conceited. And instead of having a relationship with God and you're presenting that and your fruit or showing that relationship, a teacher with a notional faith is going to start to self-justify and even self-deceive himself. And you know, it's important that when we have a relationship with God and we're walking with Him, the teachers know that everybody has sinned. There's no self-deception about that. And also, just having a spirit of learning in a group of people is so good, not just for your congregation, but even for your family. Because as a spirit of a learner is more aware of their mistakes and their offenses. You know, a learner is less apt to judge somebody because they're aware of their own mistakes, again. And I also think that someone who's approaching something with a learning mentality is going to tend to be a little bit more on that humble side and not fall into the temptation of conceit. And, you know, the learner isn't really going to be seeking a title either. You know, there were teachers, and we know when Jesus was often rebuking the Pharisees, they love titles. They love the fancy position. They love being praised in the marketplace. And these are part of the works that James is trying to avoid here. And then he goes into even more with the tongue. And I think this tongue thing is supposed to really make everybody realize how potential, how the sinful nature has potential to just destroy things. Now, the human tongue, we all have one. I'm sure everyone has a tongue here. Let's look at it. Just pretend like we're in biology 101 here. We're studying the tongue today. The tongue has 3,000 to 10,000 taste buds. Now, the tongue also has five elements of taste. Can you name them? Five elements of taste. We've got salty, sweet, sour, bitter, and one that I'd never heard of, umami. And this is one that science, umami, and it's like savory or meaty flavors. And so I was like, wow, I've never even heard of that before. But supposedly it's like a flavor that's found in MSG and stuff like that. So, and that MSG is a flavoring that restaurants put in their food. So umami is one of them. If you're looking at your tongue in the mirror, you see the little bumps on it? That's not taste buds. Those are called papilla. And actually, the taste buds are on top of the papilla. Do you know how many muscles the tongue has? There's 8 of them. Okay, and they're broken down as extrinsic and intrinsic. The extrinsic tongue, I won't stick my tongue out at you. The extrinsic muscles allow the tongue to, protrude and retract. There we go. Makes me sound smart. Goes in and out. Side to side. Those are extrinsic. Intrinsic muscles allow you to turn over and turn over and curl. Okay? Some people can't curl their tongue. I know my mom can't. Maybe she learned. Did you know that sticking out your tongue is considered rude and disrespectful? Even defiant, except in Tibet, where it's considered a greeting. So if you're in Tibet and people are sticking their tongues at you, stick it back. You're saying hi. So there we go. So and finally, some other things about the tongue. Did you know that the tongue is capable of defiling our entire body? Did you know that the tongue is capable of setting the course of our life on fire? And did you know that lastly, the tongue can be set on fire by hell? Yeah, if you're going through a textbook, that part's not there. Learn about papilla and umami. But the most important part that the tongue does, it doesn't touch on that. That's why we need God's word. I know that I have touched on this passage throughout the few years that I've had the opportunity to preach. So I was like, wow, I know I've been here for my cross references. I've probably read this 2 or 3 times. Today, my sermon is almost self-sustained in this passage. What is the tongue capable of? Look at your text. First of all, I hope you know that the tongue is producing fruit. Good and bad. Our passage today focuses a lot on the bad things of the tongue, but the tongue, through God's grace, is very, very, very capable of producing good things. And I don't like to stand up here and be negative. The tongue is very, very capable of producing good things, glorious things, powerful things. But sadly, those aren't the things that destroy us. Those don't have the red warning label on them, because sometimes we take that for granted. We know, based on these little object lessons that James is giving us, that the tongue is powerful. It's compared to a bit. And I can even remember Pastor Chelta preaching on this years ago. The bit that you put in a horse's mouth, a little tiny piece of metal, but controls an animal that is so big and powerful that with a change of its body, it could break our bones. With a flick of its head, it can break our wrist. It can, you know, change direction and woo, off you go. I'm not a rider. I might fall off without that change of direction. This animal is so powerful that it can be used as a tool. This animal that you and I, based on just our strength and our weight, could not manipulate at all, can be controlled by a small little piece of metal and be used so precisely that it can become a tool. So what does our tongue do? What kind of tool does it make us? That can be a scary thought. What kind of tool does the tongue make you? We move along. He continues with his little object lesson. The rudder of a ship. The biggest ships have some kind of rudder. And percentage-wise, I didn't look it up because I didn't want to go on with another biology lesson. But the rudder is so small in comparison to the ship. But yet that rudder can control where that massive ship goes. And if we're looking through here, James even says, hey, it can control a ship even when there's a strong wind. Now, in the NIV, which is what I'm preaching from today, it says it goes wherever the pilot wants to go. when I was looking through some of my commentaries, it actually said the tongue, the ship moves at the impulse of the steersman. And it said that impulse of the steersman is closer to what the original Greek means it to sound like. And you think about that. Our tongue works at the impulse of the steersman. Now, what motivates that impulse? Well, it can really only be two things, okay? Our tongue can be, that impulse could be our sinful nature, or that impulse could be led by the Holy Spirit, okay? We know the Holy Spirit with the fruits of the Spirit, and also the knowledge of loving our neighbors as ourselves, which is basically how we sum up the law, and that's a big part. We're talking about that in confirmation right now. That moral law, which tells us how to interact with God, how to interact with the people around us. What else is this tongue capable of doing? It seems to be able to steer us and lead us where it wants. But you move along, the course of life can be set on fire. Now, if you're selfish enough to think that your life consists of only you, I've got another thing, another thing to tell you. Your lives impact everybody. It impacts the people next to you. It impacts your family. It impacts your friends. When your course of life is set on fire, wow, is that a dangerous thing. And you know what? The devil knows that. How does the devil attack our church? Through me. Through you. When your course of life is set on fire, destroying yourself, yeah, it'll do that. It'll destroy those around you. But the thing is, when your life is set on fire, ultimately you lose control so completely. And I'm not putting this, this is not my words. It says right here, okay, and I'm in around verse 6. Whole course of his life is on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. Now, when your tongue is set on fire by hell, it's out of your power. Your life, the course of your life is on fire, and it's like rolling down a hill until you don't have control of it anymore. We ultimately lose control completely. We're producing rage and hatred and those things that serve the devil. I mean, if the fire is from hell, it's from Satan. It's that easy. And set on fire by hell and the devil. What else does our tongue do? What's it capable of? It's capable of making us hypocrites. Very, very capable of making us hypocrites. We see here, we speak evil one moment, and we praise God the next. That's an inconsistency that we can't have as Christians. That's not a kind of consistency that the Bible teaches us to have. You know, it's impossible for us to speak good works and evil works. You can't one moment speak evil and the next minute speak good, because the good can't be real. That's what makes us a hypocrite. Bitterness and evil plus good, if we're doing math formulas, equal evil. Verse 12, again, he's trying to make this so clear. Fresh water can't come from salt water. These springs, and I guess around Palestine, they had a lot of springs. So this is something that James saw and is familiar with. You can't have salt water flowing here and expect it to turn to fresh water. Bitter water can't be sweet. When we see that, and it is a fruit, okay, this bitter talk and this good talk, which equals bad talk, it's a fruit that's produced by us, by people. But the thing is that fruit is evidence of a notional faith. It's evidence of being lost. Now, it always seems like, and I always try to be careful of this, it seems into something, you've got to be able to control your tongue. You've got to control your tongue, otherwise you're going to hell. You can't control your tongue. If you're trying to do it yourself, you're going to be a self-deceiver, and you're going to self-justify, because you can't do it. It says it right here. A restless evil, full of poison, incapable of being tamed. But, just like in the wilderness, when they came into contact with this bitter pool of water, Moses was given instructions by God to throw a piece of wood into it. And that bitter pool was transformed into sweet water that the people could drink. The bitterness that you and I sometimes project with our tongues, though it can't be changed or tamed by you and me, it can be transformed by God. And the cross is the exact same way, okay? Just like that stick, well, the cross is a piece of wood that we can focus on. And through Christ and that cross, our tongues can be changed. Now, here's the thing. Where does the power of that tongue come from? It comes from our hearts. The power of the tongue comes from our hearts. And the great thing about that is that when we study God's Word and we do it properly, God's Word gives us the remedy for every single disease of our soul. That's our heart. That tongue, this tongue, the one that's capable of great power and moving great ships and compared to starting a forest fire in a great forest, it projects what's in my heart. Now, if you could control that tongue, you could be perfect. Up here at the beginning of our text, he says that if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. If you have the self-discipline to control your tongue, how easy would it be to keep yourself from physically sinning? James seems to think that if you could control your tongue, then you could be a perfect man. I know I can't control my tongue, and I know there's been times in my life where I can't control what's supposed to be the easy part. Okay, this is a heart condition. A bitter heart condition that needs to be transformed through the wood of the cross that Jesus did for us. I want to turn to Proverbs 4. I know I told you I wasn't going to get too far away, but I came across this a couple of weeks ago. And this little section of Proverbs is absolutely fantastic. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 14, and I'm going to read to verse 27. I know sometimes it's hard to get everything out of this when you have someone reading it to you, especially if I'm reading NIV and you have a different translation. But remember this, Proverbs 4, 14 through 27, and take some time to look at it if you want, because this talks about how important your heart is, how important my heart is to our relationship with God. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 through 27. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way, for they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining even brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, and my daughter, as I say in youth group, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words, and I hope you understand this is God's word. This is what we need to pay attention to. This is the scripture we need to pay attention to. We need to listen to God as given to us and understand it as it's given to us in the Bible. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to a whole man's body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. It's pretty clear. I've got a little summary here that came from my commentary, but I couldn't do it justice. Above all, we should seek from the Lord Jesus the living water, the sanctifying Spirit, issuing forth onto everlasting life. Thus we shall be enabled to put away a forward mouth and perverse lips. Our eyes will be turned from beholding vanity, looking straight forward and walking by the rule of God's word, trending in the steps of our Lord and Master. Lord, forgive the past and enable us to follow thee more closely for the time to come. You know, it's talking about our tongue, but James is really concerned about the works. And whether you're struggling with your tongue or struggling with a random sin, the end is going to be the same. It's not just our tongue that can destroy us. The tongue here is projecting the sin in our heart. That's what leads to destruction. So any other sin that we haven't professed or we're living with is going to lead to the same destruction it's talking about with this tongue. They're one and the same. And James is doing this to make sure that we are accountable for our own works. You know, we have a chance to look at the law here, you know, and see, yeah, everybody's a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need Christ. He's trying to make sure that we're not proud of ourselves, but we're proud of Christ. I close with this with my last sermon. I want to close with it again because I think it's awesome. How completely satisfying is it to turn from our limitations to a God who has none? This passage is all about our limitations. And it's not about how you can get your limitations under control. It's about, in order to even come close to getting them under control, we have to completely give it to God. So we want to acknowledge our limitations and give it to God. We want to focus on God's word and use it correctly. If our heart is not full of what God gives us, it's going to be full of something else.